Great to be here this morning, enjoying today and all the things that today has to offer. Amen? Well, so last few times that I was talking a lot on what does it mean to be ready for the coming day of the Lord. And I packed a bag, and so some of those things in those bags were forgiveness and salvation and things along those lines, the Holy Spirit. So things you need to have with you when we are preparing for God to come, right? So today we're going to talk about something a little different. I want to start a new kind of a little series on expectation, is what I'm calling it. So expectation. This thing's not working here. You got to do the dance sometimes with this. No? Nothing yet? Oh, it's working. That's not working. That's the confusing part. Oh, there you go. Now I see it's behind me, not down there. Okay, so we're going to be talking about expectations. So the first thing I want to talk about is what it means to go after God. Now, I know some of us, as I was preparing for this, I realized something, even in this whole series that I've been preparing, is we have a lot of wants as people, don't we? You know, for instance, I would like, and my wife and I would like, to have a hobby farm. We want cows and chickens and goats and pigs, and we want to grow our own food and be self-sustaining. That's a want of ours. Is it a need? No, of course it's not. We have, you know, thrifty foods and quality foods here, but it's something that we want. It's kind of what we would say we're dreaming and hoping for it, right? It's our piece of paradise. But, you know, some of us want to go to Mexico, or maybe some of you want to travel the world, or win the lottery. I know we've all had these dreams, right? We've all had these wants, these desires. We want nice homes. We want nice things in those nice homes. Some of us just want to scrape by every month, right? Some of us want to be not just scraping by every month. We want to have just a little bit extra. Financial security. We all want something. We want this. We want that. We plan. We save. We pray. We hope for stuff. We want. We want. We want. Well, what does the Bible say very specifically about wanting? Well, Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Has any of you ever gone on a house dreaming trip? I know I have. Where you're driving, you're like, ooh, I want to live there. Ooh, I want to live there. That's the house I want. Oh, but I can't covet it. What does that mean? I can't want it. No, you can want it, but don't desire it till, you know, you take a frying pan and go steal your neighbor's lawnmower. If anyone remembers Pastor Mark's sermon. Or Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything, right? Don't be anxious. So wanting something is unrest, which is anxiousness, right? So don't want anything. Don't be anxious. So it kind of sounds like the Bible is saying, don't let things of this world overtake your heart, right? I mean, that's the point of being a Christian, isn't it? So today we're going to wander down a path. I'm going to start with a story. I want us to imagine, so everybody, you can close your eyes, or if you open your eyes, whatever makes you imagine the best. I want you to imagine that you got the winning lottery ticket in your hand. I mean, this lottery ticket is worth $50 million. It is in your hand. $50 million! It's in your hand! Now, whether you bought the ticket, found the ticket, or was given to you, doesn't matter. It's in your hand. It has your name on it. Now, what's the first thing you're going to do with that money? I mean, I know all of you good Christians are going to tithe first, right? Pastor Mark, we got good Christians here, don't we? Oh, man, we got good Christians in this room. All of you are tithing first. Thank the Lord. Amen. First fruits. But no, what are we going to do with that money? You're walking to where you're going to get it. And you're thinking, new car, new house. I'm going to quit my job. finally I can pay off all of my debts. I can live a stress-free, happy life. Happy and content forever. So you're waiting in line at the store. You got that winning ticket. And you're, oh, it smells good. You got that ticket. And you're waiting in line to receive your money. And you notice something out of the corner of your eye because it's got glass front. There's a large crowd going by. Man, that's weird. There's a large crowd. You kind of catches your eye. You take a look. You're kind of trying to see through the people. And there's about 50 people. There's a big crowd of people. And they're all kind of, you know, jockeying and jostling each other. And they're all looking inwards. And what are they doing? So you kind of keep your eye on it. But, I mean, you got a winning ticket in your hand. Not much is going to distract you. But then as they're walking by the window, you kind of catch a glimpse of what they're looking at. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. In the middle of that crowd, there's Jesus. And you go, what? It's Jesus. And he looks at you and he does that, you know, the universal come on over sign. He goes like this. Hey, come on over. Right? You can't hear him. But you're in the store going, hey, that's Jesus outside. Everyone, that's Jesus outside. And everybody's kind of looking at you like, hey, you're a little bit weird. But you're shouting. He can't hear you. There's a window in front of you. Hey, that's Jesus outside. And the crowd kind of closes again, and it keeps moving on. And just as you're about to shout Jesus again, the clerk pipes up. Next! And you realize, whoa, it's my turn. You look down at your winning lottery ticket and you figure, oh, okay, maybe I'll come back tomorrow. I'm gonna go see Jesus. And you realize it has an expiration date on it. And no way! It's today! This ticket expires today. And it's 4:50 and the shop closes at 5. How could this get any worse? You got Jesus outside and you got $50 million in your hand. Oh, the decisions to be made. And you know once Jesus is out of sight, he's gone. It'll take you hours, weeks, or years to find him again. It's not like you see him every day. Not like that. Not that, come on over. So it's like, what do I do? What do you do? In one hand, you hold what is most dear in our world. Money. And what comes with money? Power, prestige, friends, comfort. And on the other hand, you can reach for the door and go to Jesus. But Jesus isn't necessarily comfortable, is he? It's more like a really good long-term investment, right? I mean, it's a good long-term investment that has like the best benefits ever. Like if you think of the best pension you could ever have, it's like 10 times better. Because it's eternal life. It's heaven. But it generally means that we have to struggle in this life. Huh. Life comfort, struggle. Ooh, that's a tough one. So today's comfort in one hand, $50 million. Tomorrow's or heavenly rewards. What do we do? So what does it mean to go after God? What does it mean to go after Jesus? We've all in our lives had to make choices. Whether we're going to go after Jesus or go after the comforts of this world, we all have decisions to make. So today we're going to read out of Mark 10. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to flip to Mark 10. And we're going to start right at the top. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. Now, this is where we're gonna slowly walk through this. Okay, so we're gonna come to each one as we come to it. So, Mark 46:10. So we enter this passage when Jesus is just leaving the city. Now, they call it New Jericho. So some of you might remember Jericho, which was a city in the Old Testament that the Israelites walked around and the walls came crumbling down, right? We all remember that Jericho. If you don't, it happened in the Old Testament. Now, when they're talking about Jericho, they're referring to New Jericho. So it wasn't necessarily built in the same place as Old Jericho, but it was built in the Jericho Valley. Excuse me. So not exactly the same spot. So Herod, who was king of the Jews, built this palace in New Jericho. So he had his main palace in New Jericho. And he didn't just put it there because, hey, I like the sounds of New Jericho. It's better than old Jerusalem. You know, he said he put it there because it was extremely fertile land. So it was very, very fertile land. And because this land was so good, New Jericho had quite a middle to high class society. So it was quite middle to high class. It was very, very kind of the more, you know, well-off people lived there. Jesus actually frequented this spot in his ministry. So this is one of these times he frequents this spot. So we see this, he's leaving with a large crowd, which of course is not unusual. We've seen Jesus time and time and time again with a large crowd of people, upwards of, you know, 5,000 men, right? When he feeds the 5,000. We all know there's probably actually more than 5,000 there because they only counted the men. What about women and children? So Jesus is accustomed to crowds, big, big crowds of people. So it wasn't anything new. He was kind of a popular guy, Jesus. And everyone kind of wanted to be like him. Well, almost everybody. There were a few people that didn't necessarily like Jesus. I secretly think they wanted to be like him, though. So Jesus was surrounded by people. And if you wanted to get close to him, you'd actually have to push your way in to see him. It wasn't like us Canadians where it's like, oh, here, go in front of me, right? You'd have to get your way in. If you wanted to see Jesus, either he has to point you out or you got to go in there. Everyone wanted to see him. I wonder and think the reason Jesus, had fishermen as disciples is because he really just needed strong arms, right? He just needed someone to walk through the crowd. Okay, Jesus is coming through here. Come on. Did he say pushers of men or fishers of men? So Jesus, we see this, he's coming out of the city. I'm kidding, of course. So it picks up. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting on the roadside begging. Now, we get an interesting identification of this blind beggar. Son of Timaeus is what they call him. So some have taken this to mean that it's, you know, it's an important name. You know, he was well known or he was well recognized. The name, as it says right here in the scripture, literally means son of Timaeus. The Greek kind of words is bar means son of, and Timaeus is the son of Timaeus, right? So it's quite set and straightforward, right? It's just some people have taken that identification as something more, and maybe it is. So we know the guy's name. He is son of Timaeus, and he's sitting outside the city of New Jericho. More than likely, he did this every day. Every day, maybe even sometimes including the Sabbath. Probably not, but sometimes including the Sabbath. He would go to the entrance or be led to the entrance, because he was blind, by a relative or friend, and he would find a seat beside Lefty Joe. They called him Lefty Joe because, you know, only his left hand worked. And they would sit there together, him and his friends, because I'm assuming they got to know each other all sitting out there. And they would sit and they wait for people to give them money. Now, in fact, this was so normal, people sitting there begging for money, that it's actually even addressed in the Bible. It's addressed to give to those in need. So you see here in Proverbs, one who is gracious to the poor man lends to the Lord. He will repay him for his good deeds, right? Deuteronomy 15:7, if there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in your lands, which the Lord has given to you, you shall not harden your hearts, nor close your hand from your poor brother. I mean, this was a command to look after each other, right? You're a family. Israel was one big family. So it would have been totally normal to see them sitting outside the city. They needed food. We see in Acts another man who's sitting and begging. You know, Peter and James, they said, silver and gold have I not, but what I have to give, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, right? It would be like going down to Victoria. Has anybody been to Victoria during the summer? Victoria has tons of buskers sit on the road doing tricks and, you know, juggling, whatever, telling jokes. And they do that for money. It's the same idea. It was so normal, it just everybody accepted it. So we go on. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I'm going to stop there. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth. So when Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, what did he do? So we're going to put this into context. Bartimaeus was sitting, waiting for people. Probably came there in the morning. We don't know what time this happened at, but let's just say, you know, he's sitting, waiting for however amount of time for people to give him alms. All day, every day, he spent his time either there, between there, or the temple, or somewhere, begging for money. He couldn't see the crowd because he was blind. So if the crowd was coming from inside the city, he probably could hear it before he could see it, right? You know, maybe some of his, you know, his friends, you know, give him an elbow. Hey, someone's coming. Make yourself look really destitute so that they give you more money, right? Really kind of slump your shoulders and put your head down and kind of really make it look like you need. Look really, really need. You know, when they saw a crowd, maybe they thought, hey, money's coming my way. More people, more money, right? Or maybe, you know, he just wondered, hey, there's that really loud noise in the distance. I can't see it. But somewhere in the conversations with either he heard from the crowd or maybe one of his friends sitting with him said to him, hey, that's Jesus. And he went, wait, it's Jesus? Like that Jesus? Like the one the Pharisees don't like but the people love? Like, wait, it's the guy who supposedly heals people of their afflictions? It's that Jesus? Yeah, it's that Jesus. So you can imagine what's going through his mind? He faced an option. In fact, all of the beggars there, presumably if there's more, because it was quite normal for them to sit outside of the city, all of them faced a decision. They all suffered with some sort of infirmity. That's why they were on the road begging. Hey, if this Jesus guy would just come over here, maybe Bartimaeus or some of the other guys were thinking, if Jesus would just walk past us, if I could make myself look so sad and in need, if Jesus would just walk past me, I know that he could heal me. So I'm going to make myself look so bad that he has to come over here to get me. So Bartimaeus had two options. He could sit and wait, or he could call out. What do you think he did? He began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So we know from the Bible passage that he chose in that moment not to let God pass by without him shouting for God to have mercy on him. Have mercy on me. I need you in my brokenness. I cannot live without your mercy. My life is in need of your mercy, O God. I submit my life to you and ask for your mercy, Jesus. Wow, it kind of sounds like salvation, doesn't it? The mercy of Jesus on the cross. What's so cool is this term, Son of David, actually means Messiah. So the blind man saw the Messiah. Funny as it is, the blind man saw the Messiah. But many rebuked him, and they told him, be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now Bartimaeus is causing a scene. I mean, he's screaming and yelling at the top of his lungs, Son of David, have mercy on me. The people around him are, you know, starting to feel a little uncomfortable. Remember, this is not, you know, this is a pretty posh city, okay? This is like, whoa, calm down, okay? You know, Bartimaeus, maybe he smelled a little bit, and he wore some dirty clothes, and he's a dirty guy sitting on the ground screaming and yelling. I mean, come on. You can imagine it's kind of like meeting a celebrity. You know, you have it all planned out in your mind. I'm going to play it cool, right? I'm going to be like, hey, how's it going, right? You know, it's a celebrity, right? And most people are, ah, right? No, I'm not going to do that. And anybody does that, you're like, oh, why would they do that, right? Jesus was a celebrity in that time, in a way. But here he is screaming and yelling. People are trying to calm him down. Push him aside would be probably a better term. Sometimes you kind of get the feeling that they kind of treat Jesus like a sleeping baby. You ever thought about that? You see it time and time again. The disciples try and protect him like a sleeping baby, right? Parents, you'd know. You have that one friend that always comes over right as you put your kids down. Hey, how's it going? Shh. The kids are asleep. And no matter how many times you tell them, oh, and yesterday, the kids are asleep. And then finally, you hear the crying in the background. Oh, the baby's up. Now you've done it. But something amazing happens. Jesus stops and calls him. The Greek word is phileo, or phineo, which is translated, he invited him. He invited him. It's another way of translating that word. Jesus stopped and invited a broken man to come to him. He stopped and invited Bartimaeus to come and join him in his inner circle, face to face with Jesus. A few things could have happened in this case. Jesus could have actually just simply ignored him, ignored the shouting, and just thought him another loon. Or he could have gone and met the man. He actually could have. Jesus could have, right? He's Jesus. He could have actually gone over to the man. He could have gone to him. He could probably see him or hear where he was calling from. He could have walked over there. What is it, 20 steps? Or he could have sent one of his disciples to go take care of it. Hey, Peter, why don't you go pray for that person? Did he? No, he called him, this blind man, come to me. I'm inviting you over to me. I'm inviting you over to me. I'm inviting you into my presence. So he called the blind man. They called to the blind man, the people, this crowd, and they said, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing off his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. So, you know, all the people that were shushing Bartimaeus before are now excited for him. It's a very interesting transition. It's like, hey, if Jesus wants it, it must be good. Right? So first it's like, no, I'm sorry. And then after that, it's like, oh, maybe Jesus, oh, I don't get it. Right? You see that with the kids, right? The disciples are like, no children. No, Jesus doesn't have time for children. And he's like, I got lots of time for the children. Bring the children to me. So the children come. And, you know, after that, Peter says to James, hey, how many kids did you bring to Jesus today? Ha, only one. I brought six, right? It's like, now Jesus wants it. It's like, all right, game's on, right? Who can bring the most kids to meet Jesus and be blessed by Jesus? So Bartimaeus jumps up. He says to his neighbor, Jesus, the son of David, did you hear him? He's calling me. He jumps up. He throws his cloak aside, and he went to Jesus. Now, it's important that we don't miss the huge significance in the cloak. So it says, throwing his cloak aside. I know it seems trivial, right? It's important to note that we in our country, we have a lot of stuff, right? If we lost a sweater, we'd go buy another sweater, right? We can do that here. In Bartimaeus' time and in his life situation, it probably represented a large majority of what he personally owned in the world. Interesting, isn't it? It represented a large majority of what he personally owned. Besides the clothes on his back. And he left it there. He left it there. He threw his cloak aside and he left it there. Wow. So he left his worldly possessions to go for Jesus. So the cloak would have been wrapped around him. Kind of like a security blanket. They would wear it for warmth and so on. So when he left his cloak behind, he went with full expectation that his situation in life was about to change. Interesting, hey? So he went, when he left his cloak, he went in full expectation that his situation in life was about to change. Something was going to change because he was going to Jesus. The quote I have is, you have to abandon something if you're going to go to Christ to be healed. What are you going to abandon? That's a funny question, isn't it? What are we abandoning to go to Christ? I'll talk about a little bit more of some of the things that we need to abandon. But I'll read the rest of the quote. I dare say to you, you know what it is as well. I don't know what your thing you need to abandon is. But certainly there is something that entangles your legs and keeps you from finding your way to him. And if there is nothing that's entangling your legs, then there's something in yourself or your self-trust that needs to be changed. Cast away the garments spotted with the flesh and go to Christ. Cast away the garments spotted with flesh and go to Christ. So do we expect, and what do we expect when we go to Jesus? And what do we have to leave behind? So Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked the blind man. Well, okay, Jesus probably could tell he was blind. It's kind of like going to Jesus with two broken arms and two broken legs and saying, hey, I'm here. And he goes, what do you want? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. They're in casts. But he says, you know, what do you want from me? He could tell he was blind. He probably, you know, pawed his way up to Jesus like it was, or was led up to Jesus. He could see. Jesus could, excuse the pun, see that he was blind. Nevertheless, he asked the question, what do you want from me? What a question, too. I mean, wow, what a question with a ton of weight. What do you want from me? Here, let's ask that. What do you want from God? What do we want from Jesus? What do we want from Jesus? That's the question. Then you follow that up with, oh, what are you willing to leave behind? What are you willing to leave behind? Are you willing to jump at the opportunity to come and meet him when he calls us? When he calls you, when he calls me? Are we willing to do that? Is what you're asking more selfish, or does it benefit the kingdom of God? That's a hard question. Often, we create, getting into the topic of maybe things we need to abandon, often we create a doctrine. So what a doctrine is a system of beliefs. So for instance, here's an example. When I prayed for people, and I only saw mothers with little kids get healed, I could create a system of belief that says only mothers with little kids get healed, right? Because that's all I've ever seen. I created a doctrine or a system of beliefs around what I've personally experienced. Often we create these doctrines or these system of beliefs that dictate what Jesus can and cannot do based on what he's done for us or what we've seen and experienced. We might have created a system of belief that says that Jesus doesn't call me into his presence. He doesn't call me over. He doesn't say, what do you need from me? Therefore, he doesn't do it. So if my system of belief says that Jesus doesn't call me in, then when one of you or someone around me tells me of when they experience Jesus calling them in, my first thought is, nope, doesn't happen. Nope, you're off your rocker. Or if I have a friend, I'll say to my friend, don't worry about them. They always have those kinds of experiences. Right? Because it's never happened. Just ignore them, we say. Because I haven't experienced it. It means you won't or shouldn't either. What do you think you have to abandon to go to Jesus? What do you think you have to abandon to go to Jesus? Maybe it's your own system of beliefs. But what were you expecting when Jesus walked by? What do we expect when he walks by? Because he walks by us a lot. Did we make ourselves look hopeless, destitute, in total need and depravity, so that he would have compassion and come over to us? Or did we go after him? I know what you're thinking. John, I have called out. I have asked him. John, I have asked again and again, screaming, I have done it. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Ooh, that's harsh. Have you ever thought about what your motives are in our asking? Because there is motives in everything we ask, whether selfish, whether ambitious, whatever it is. But that's a topic for another day. So that's something we'll talk about at another time. So the blind man says, Rabbi, I want to see. Teacher, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. I want to see. I want to be changed. I want to be different. I want you, Jesus. That's what the blind man is saying. Powerful statement. I want to see. He went after God to see. I want to see. Not many of us are necessarily blind here, but we often are spiritually blind. We're spiritually blind to see how God is moving in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own church. The question is, what do we want? What do we have to give up to go after him? What do we have to leave behind that is not helping us find him, right? Are you willing? Are we willing to give it up and go after him? Here's the best part. I love how Jesus does this. So Jesus, in the verse, it says, go. And Jesus took his hand and he smacked the man across the face and he received his sight. Right? That's what happened. That's what the Bible says. No? Anybody have your Bible here to confirm that? No, of course he doesn't. He says, no, your faith has healed you. So we can see from this text, based on how it reads and what it insinuates, is that Jesus didn't even touch the guy. He didn't do anything. He just said, go, your faith has healed you. Whoa, that is some faith. How do I get that faith? Oh, wait, I'm not supposed to covet what my neighbor has. So there's that faith. This man has this faith. His faith is so strong. Jesus didn't, you know, spit in the dirt and make mud and wipe it on his eyes, although he did do that for another man. He didn't touch his eyes. He didn't touch his ears. He didn't touch him. He just said, your faith has healed you. We often hear of testimonies when people are sitting in a service and the Lord just heals them. Why? Nobody prayed for them. Nobody touched them. Well, here's a good example. Your faith has healed you. Now, define that faith. What are we leaving behind? So, we look at this whole encounter, right? And you can see that the man knew the Messiah. He knew it was the Messiah. And something was going to change. And so it goes on. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Immediately, right in that moment, he received his sight. Right outside the city. Not in a church, but in the street. Probably blocking traffic. I mean, they're standing in the middle of the road. Presumably, they're right outside the city gates. Maybe there's a whole line of people, you know, honking their camels saying, get out of the way, right? Right in the middle of the road. They're right there. They're right there. In that moment and nowhere else. They didn't have to come here to the church or to a sanctified location because Jesus is the new church. And now, guess what? He's inside of us. Wow, that's cool, isn't it? That means we carry Jesus with us, who is what? The presence of God. And now, because of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit who's in us. Man, we like house God. Isn't that cool? So he's right there. He had the expectation that Jesus was going to change something. Now, again, I know, I understand, we have this thing in our minds, right? It's our system of beliefs based on what we've seen. And we say, well, hold on a second here. I've prayed with full faith. I believed with full faith, and I didn't see anything happen. I left things behind, and I prayed with full faith, and I didn't see anything happen. Now, I say to that, and this is kind of a thing I say a lot, when we pray, we are welcoming the King and God of the universe, the creator of all things, the maker of everything. When we pray and we honestly welcome into a situation, do you think he says no? I think often we have a veil over our own eyes that allows us to not see the light in the dark place. We say this room is still dark. It's still dark in here. I don't see anything. Right? We put a veil over our own eyes. It's so easy. I can quite easily say, God, you're not here. You're not here today because I can't see you. It's dark in here. Right? We cover our own eyes based on our system of belief. Based on what we believe. But truth is, when we welcome Jesus in, his light cannot enter darkness without darkness being affected. Amen? Is his light the real, true light? So if his light enters a room, is darkness affected? Do we believe that God is with us all the time? Do we believe that God is always here wanting to help us? Do we believe that God is in us, working through us? If that's all true, then light cannot enter darkness. You being the light cannot enter darkness without darkness being affected. Unless you're willing to cover your eyes. And then it's going to be very dark in there. So, then he followed Jesus. This blind man then followed, well, previously blind man, followed Jesus. He followed Jesus, the man, he put all his expectation in. Now, what's interesting, and again, this is for another time, it's just more of a note. Jesus was on his death march to Jerusalem at this time. He was going to Jerusalem to die. So interesting that this man at this time chose to follow Jesus on his death march. Now, did he know? Probably not. It's amazing nonetheless. It's an amazing testimony that we can see that God had planned beforehand. So do you go along or not? That's a really good question. We say immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. Do we go with him or not? So sometimes we will. We're the guy crying out to God. And he says, come on over. And we're like, yeah. So we go over there. We have an amazing encounter with God. And then we say to God, hey, oh, you want me to go that way? Okay, well, just give me 1 minute. I got to run home. I got to clean my house. Actually, you know what? I think I'm busy today. You know, I got to wash my hair. You know, next time. Definitely next time. I'm in. So we went in, we met with him, we experienced him, we received the expectation, and then nothing. It happens. We all do it. Because there are demands in this life that are difficult, and they're hard, and we make mistakes. So, brings me back to my story. At the very start of the message, $50 million. I know probably I lost a few of you right at the start thinking about that. I'm sorry. It's okay. I understand. Some of you even might have mentally already spent all that money. You're like, I got none left. Creating checklists of what you buy first and what you buy last. You know, of course, making sure you tithe first. And then, so you got $50 million in one hand. And the opportunity to go to Jesus in the other. Oh, man. Now, I know what you're saying. I know what you're saying. John, things aren't that simple. There are always more than two options. There are always more ways to look at this problem. So, if I look at this rationally, I could say that if I got the money, I could hire a private eye to find Jesus afterwards. Or if I get the money, maybe I'll give it all, or just even some of it, to the works of God, right? But, you know, truly, the question boils down to this. What's most important to you? That's the question. What's most important? Is it having a nice house? Is that more important than Jesus? Is it keeping the status quo? Is that more important than Jesus? Is having a comfortable life? Is that more important than Jesus? Is having more money? Is that more important than Jesus? The question is truly, if Jesus is called you to come, what's more important? The comfort of this world, right? Comfort. Or going after Jesus. He passes us by just about every day with opportunities. Because the kingdom of God, as it says right in Matthew 6, you know, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, then the kingdom of God is here on earth. Wow, that's cool. So how about this morning? He talked about this morning. I came. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't even want to come to church this morning. I mean, the pastor always ends up talking about this morning like it's a big deal. But what about this morning? Did you come expecting? What'd you come for? Did you come expecting God to move in your life? Now, it's interesting because sometimes we come and God moves anyways. I've been there where I'm like, I don't want to go. I don't want to be there. But I'm going because I'm being obedient to the Lord because he told me to. And I go and I get totally blessed, absolutely blessed by God because I was obedient to what he asked me. And sometimes I can do this. Nope, God, I refuse to see your light today. I'm going home. So what do we come expecting? Expectation is a really important thing. So let's just take a look at this passage here and let's just talk about expectation in regards to those not just the expectations of Bartimaeus. Let's look at the expectations of those who were sitting with Bartimaeus, the other beggars. Now, in this specific verse, only one man was healed in this instance. Now, if we look at other places in the Bible, in both Matthew and Luke, they both record, I think, two men in different areas. We're going to look at specifically this verse and in this book and in this chapter. So in this, Mark only records the one instance of healing. The one man that was willing to go after Jesus. Right? He was willing to look dumb to go after God. What about the other ones? What about the other ones? Do you think they wanted their infirmities healed? Probably. Do you think they wanted to be fixed from the inside out? Probably. Do you think that they also wanted to experience God? Probably. But why not? What happened? What happened? They sat in their spot and waited for God to come to them. So we can all sit in our chairs and expect God to come to me. I'm here. Or we can stand up and expect to go to him. Come to his table. Right? He sets the banqueting table. If you're setting a banqueting table, you're setting it for one. Right? He sets the banqueting table, and we come to his table and experience him. We go to him. It's our responsibility. That's a tough word, responsibility. It means we have to actually do something. Oh, but it's so good when we expect God to do the impossible. If we change our system of beliefs to expect God to do the impossible, we might actually see the impossible. Amen? Who wants to see the impossible? I do. Why not? Why would we not? I have lots of people ask me, you know, specifically about the Holy Spirit, and I always say, well, hold on. Let's break it down to this. Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Do you want more? Then go for it. And let God be God. Amen? Then go for it and let God be God. Right? Let's go for it. Let's go for it. Amen? So when we go from here, and if we expect God to be in our job, you might be surprised. He actually might be there. If we expect God to be in our homes, well, again, you might even be more surprised. He's actually there. But if we go to work not expecting to find God, well, we more than likely aren't going to find him unless he's trying to hit us over the head with a 2x4, which he does do. So, the question is, what's more important? If you don't expect much, well, often we receive little, not all the time, because Jesus does come after us. He has come after us already with the cross. He has made it possible for us to go to him, right? It's only because of the cross, and it's only because of his death and resurrection that we can even begin to go to him. But now that we do have that, we can go to him. So if you don't, if your system of belief says that God cannot, I encourage you and I challenge you to change it, to throw off old garments and old hurts where maybe God didn't show you that he is God, or at least maybe we didn't see it in the way we thought we should see it. I encourage you to change your system of belief to one that follows what the Bible says we should believe. Read Acts and you'll find a lot of crazy stuff in there. And if that's what I'm supposed to believe, right? There's a lot of cool stuff in Acts. You want to see, you know, because Jesus, of course, we expect Jesus. Oh, he was God. I mean, he's God, right? But look at Acts. It's people just like you and me, willing to do and willing to expect God in every situation. So the question is, what is most important? What's most important? Lord, we just thank you for this day. God, we thank you that you care about us. Father, we praise and worship you. Jesus, we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, into this place. We welcome more of you. We welcome you to overflow in our lives and in our hearts. We welcome you to come and to change us and to make us whole. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Jesus, we welcome you. Help us break down those barriers that hold you back. Help us to break those down, to leave those behind. Help us to change our system of beliefs that we've held for so long. Help us to change that lie that we have believed that you cannot be the most important thing. Help us to change that. Help us to believe the truth of who you are. Father, help us break that lie off. That you are limited in this world. That you are limited. There is nothing that limits you. There is nothing that can contain you. And we just rest in that truth. That you are more amazing than we can even know and understand. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to just fill us up. God, we want more. Holy Spirit, we want more. We want more. Less of us and more of you, Jesus. Less of us and more of you. Amen.